Mark chapter 9. All right, so he's dealing with this man and his son who has the dumb spirit. Verse 17, and one of the multitude, Mark 9:17, answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That means he couldn't talk. It's not like he was stupid. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, "How, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And when they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since the child came? Came unto him?" And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead, but he wasn't. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, come back to this ground tonight, and look forward to just looking at some things here. We live in a wicked world, and that world has at every turn done everything within its power to undermine the most precious thing that we have, which is our faith. We know that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We know that faith belongs in Jesus Christ. But, Lord, at every turn, we hear our Bible, our Savior, and our God denigrated. Father, when you read anything that comes out of the world, no matter how educated or intellectual, it really all gets down to tearing God down and tearing our faith down. I pray that you might give us some insight tonight to something that we need. I pray that you'd fortify us, that we may truly be established in the faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've always loved this guy, right? I mean, he's at the end of his wit's end, and has no answers. And and he says, my son, verse 22, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, I mean, Jesus, if you can do anything, please do it. He said, well, if thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, straight off, I mean, I know that there's a bunch of people that run away with that. And you and I both know that just because you believe something you have faith in something, doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get it. This is not some cheap trick to get your brand new pink Escalade, okay? That's not it. You have to pray within the will of God and all those things. But still, the emphasis is on faith. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out. And again, this is what I like about this guy. He said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, like an honest guy, one thing about Peter is he didn't put on a show, right? I mean, whatever was in his mind came straight out his mouth. This guy, it's the same thing. He's pressed to the end of things. And sometimes when you have been pressed as hard as he's been pressed with this matter of his son and being torn of this spirit, then you have a tendency to come to the Lord broken and just come clean and not worry about the proper formal speeches and prayers and all that stuff. And so when the Lord said, well, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And his answer was, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I like it because it shows that there's a conflict in a believer Now, I know where this guy is dispensationally. I get it totally. But in a believer, there still is this major conflict that's embattled, and that is belief and unbelief. There's faith and no faith. And it's not like we have a fuel meter where we are 3/4 full or 7/8 full or whatever. And I don't know that that even exists. I just know that there are times that you have more faith than others, and there are times that you're very much lacking. But the conflict is always there. This guy acknowledges that. I appreciate it. He says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We're always being undermined from somewhere. None of us have perfect faith. There's some guys you would expect to, but it turns out that somebody as great as Elijah didn't. He had the faith to go stand up to the challenge of 850 prophets and then wound up slaying them at the Lord's behest. But the next morning he's running. And all it goes to show you is that strong men need strong faith too. And that faith is going to ebb and flow depending on what you're going through. Maybe it's what kind of day you've had, what kind of day in the Bible you've had. But a lot of men are like that. Simon Peter was that way. He said, although all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake. He was sure, absolutely sure. And by the way, the rest of the apostles said, us either. We ain't leaving. Before the night was out, they all did. And all it shows is that, you know, at a given moment, you know, you're full of faith and you act in faith and all those things are great, but there's also great weakness. And the way we replenish ourselves is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Primarily your Bible, right? But then secondarily, since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it's coming and getting preached at. It's coming and getting taught. But no man's faith is perfect. It's not like, I've always viewed faith as more like a bucket with holes in it. And you put water in it, it's going to leak out the bottom. So you just have to continually feed it. You just have to keep putting water in the bucket. And the more you have at the moment, the better. But there's a constant drain because we walk by faith. And so you're being drained of it all the while that you're trying to be strengthened in it. So I come to you with that and knowing that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm glad the Lord didn't ask us all to just leap out into the darkness without some guarantees. So we talked this morning about prophecy. And praise the Lord that by the power of His resurrection, we got something special, right? And it's all the proof. She had 10 to the 17th power and 1 in 10 to the 45th power and 1 in 10 to the 157th power and all that stuff. We have a God that brings prophecy to pass. So I have faith in that. But out of my Bible for 2 weeks, and I'm a different guy. Now, I got news for you. Out of church and out of your Bible for a little bit, you're a different dude than the one we knew that had some victory. We're that vulnerable. Our sieve is that leaky. And so I bring this to you, and you know, you get saved, and it sure is simple to get saved. We'll see that in just a sec. But then things get complicated because salvation, you're complete in Him. It's a done deal. Never have to worry about it again. But boy, walking the Christian life is a difficult circumstance. You learn that there are insidious forces perpetually at work trying to undermine your foundation and undercut your footers so that your house collapses into the sand. It's the way things are. Some folks really don't do themselves much justice by putting church in a secondary type role or by putting your Bible behind reading the news first. Know what I'm saying? There's an insidious forces, the devil all the time, the world all the time, intellectuals, scholastics all the time. No matter what, any National Geographic special is going to take a whack at your God, even if the special is about Bible things. They're going to take it. They're going to slap at Him. They're going to slap at your faith. They're going to slap at the Bible. They're going to wind up, if you're not careful, convincing you that there may be some doubt about this, that, or the other. And so I wanted to address that for a little while. I And this has been years ago, Brother Darling will remember because he helped me resolve it. But our house, you walk in the door from the garage and our kitchen. You walk into the kitchen, from the kitchen into the dining room. And just out the sliding glass doors of the dining room, there is the deck. Beneath us, beneath the dining room and the deck, is our downstairs living room. And the years back after we moved into the house, I was replacing two or three windows a year for a while. And one of the first things I replaced was, or was ready to replace, was the sliding glass door that leads from the dining room outside onto the deck. And I could see, and I had some carpenter experience, so I could see that the water had been landing on the deck and splattering back against the window, the sliding glass door, for a long time, probably the entire length of the house, the age of the house. And so I knew that was an issue. I just didn't really realize how much of an issue. Because I was going to replace that window right beneath that sliding glass door, right beneath that deck in our living room downstairs. So I get in there and I get the window, you know, leaning up against the wall outside, and I pull out that window and just kind of on the chance, you know, I took my hammer and did one of those on the framing, the window framing, after I took the window out. So just the 2x4 framing. Our house is 2x4 construction. I mean, that hammer went all the way through that 2x4. So I reached over there and started pressing. And I could pull that entire 2x4. It just went to powder. And so it says, oh, good grief. You know, this on the lower sill. Then as I poked around in there and went this way, that one collapsed on me too. I went that away and that one collapsed on me too. And at that point, I just sat down in the chair and looked at it, hoping this was a nightmare and that I would wake up soon. Because by the time it's all said and done, you know, I pull off the sheetrock from inside and the sheetrock looks good. And the stucco outside looks good. But the 2x4s that the house was framed on beneath that window where that sliding glass door where it had leaked for all those years, all those 2x4s, I mean, there was an 8-foot section where every 2x4 was basically just crumbly. And I go outside and look down the wall at the stucco, and I can see the stucco. Actually, you never notice it until you do this, but the stucco was going like that. It's bending out. I mean, that wall didn't have any structure to it for about 8 or 9 feet. So I called Dave and said, Dave, help. And so he came up out there and shored it up and, of course, got it fixed and put in fresh 2x4s and replaced the window upstairs, the sliding glass door and all that stuff. But, man, you know, not long before I'd had people at the house sitting out there on that deck. There were probably 2,000 pounds worth of people out on that deck. That would have been a disaster. My point is, sometimes there's things that undermine you that you don't even recognize unless you're careful. And you get saved and you start growing a little bit. And at first you think, boy, you know, got saved. And boy, it's a blessing. It's, you know, and it's all great. Then you learn that everybody that professes to be a Bible believer isn't. You learn there's a facade type issue going on. The devil has worked in on a church you might go to the point that they're just flying the King James flag just because they're supposed to. And in the end, they don't believe it at all. And fact is, increasingly now, churches aren't preaching the Word of God anymore. Just very little pablum spoonfuls. Just little, you know, those little itty-bitty spoons. And you'd starve to death eating that way unless you were a baby. And that's kind of what they get every Sunday. Just a little pablum. Good boy, go home. One of those deals. But leave your money. Anyway. So, today as never before, the scales, of course, teetered back where, you know, you, on a given day, if you're not careful, you know, listening, depending who you listen to and who you watch, If you're not careful, you get robbed of your foundation. That's all to say that you need a certain amount of faith to function, but you're always getting worked on. It's always being undermined. It's always, you know, there's the leak upstairs that's always trying to work to ruin everything. And so what came to mind in thinking about this was, and I've visited this in different ways through the years and have worked it into, you know, preaching and teaching fairly often in some degree, just because I think it's good to go back and be reminded. Don't worry, it's been a while. You're not going to hear something you heard yesterday or anything like that. But ever stop and just wonder, because as the days go by, you look crazier and crazier to the world. I mean, that you believe an old book cover to cover. And even when you go in amongst the scholars that are supposed to be King James, I learned a long time ago that when I was researching for building thereupon, there's a whole group of guys that are King James guys. Only there's only one or two of them that really are. The rest of them are TR guys who will correct what the Bible says about as quickly as an Alexandrian guy. They're just doing it a little more conservatively. And so the question that came to mind was, okay, Lord, we already to the world look a little like we've grown a second head on our shoulders. They look at us like freaks. They look at us like we're a Picasso. You know, those deals. They look at us like we're freaks because of what we are, what we believe. And so, hey, Lord, what do you expect from me? If faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, if we're supposed to be a people of faith, and if we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, how much faith does the Lord expect from me? I mean, I believe, look, there's some, you believe some crazy stuff. You believe there's a fire burning eternally down under your feet. And you believe that the vast majority of the population that's crossed the terra firma through the ages is down there. You believe that there's a third heaven out there somewhere where mom and dad are and a bunch of other people that we know, but you actually think that when you pass from life to death, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're saved and you're up there. Amen. You believe some crazy stuff. You believe that one day there's a voice that's going to call your name, and the voice of an archangel is going to, and they're going to blow a trumpet, and you're going to get sucked up into the sky. You believe that. I mean, you have to admit it sounds a little crazy. And so I came with just, to put it bluntly, the title of the message is, how much faith does the Lord expect? And so I want to answer that as best I can, give you some practical stuff here. And the truth is, he expects a lot. The fact is that that's the reason he got killed. He expects you to follow his footsteps. It's what he said and what he believed that got him killed. And all the apostles, what they said and did is what got them killed. And he expects you, he doesn't necessarily expect you to get killed, because maybe you won't. But he does expect a lot of faith from you. You should trust him for what he says. And so the question, how much faith does the Lord expect? Now, I'm preaching this to Christians here tonight. So let me take you to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. There's probably stuff I'm leaving on the table here, maybe even some low-hanging fruit, I'm not sure. So you can go dig some more stuff out. But these came to mind pretty readily. In Luke chapter 8, down in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and Holy Spirit's words, they were in jeopardy. Right? Nobody here is a girl. Nobody's panicking for nothing. The Holy Spirit said that they were in jeopardy. Verse 24. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Another, I think it's Mark, it says, Carest thou not that we perish? We're dying, don't you even care? But Master, Master, verse 24, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said unto them, Where is your faith? Stands up there on the bow of the ship with his hands on his hips and said, Where's your faith? Well, lot to expect. Down in verse 25, and they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Okay, what it looks like here, it looks like the Lord got them in the boat and almost got them killed. They were in jeopardy. Looks like the Lord and telling them what to, looks like they almost got him killed. And because he said, let us, verse 22, let us go over onto the other side of the ship. Okay? You know how much faith the Lord expects? The Lord expects enough faith to stake your life and soul on every word. Because they were in jeopardy. A storm of wind rose and blew, and you know, professional fishermen were scared. So it was pretty serious. But what he had said was, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. You know what that, I think that boat was the only unsinkable boat that ever floated. Because Jesus said, we're going to the other side of the lake. And when they said, Lord, we're dying here, he says, where is your faith? I just told you we were going to the other side. And so in spite of all the fear, you know, it's fair to draw a conclusion that the Lord expects you to have enough faith to stake your life and soul on every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. I've learned that the Lord means what He says, that He says what He means. He doesn't need any help from a grammarian or some linguist somewhere to help Him say what's on His mind. He is the Word of God, and He expects you to have enough faith to stake your life and soul on every word. Lord made you a promise, and so that promise is going to come to pass. And He didn't promise you you would never get sick, and He didn't promise you that you would never die mortally. But He made you a lot of other promises that are true. And in this case, He said, let us go to the other side of the lake. They were going to the other side of the lake. And the storm was just something that came up along the way. I guess He intended for them to sit in that boat with water up to here and sit there calmly and wait for Him to wake up. Because He got up, put His hands on His hips, and said, where is your faith? I just told you. I just told you we were going to go across. My point, folks, is He expects enough faith to stake your life and soul on every word. Again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. That guy that calls on Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and when the guy gets, when he gets part way, the guy sends a messenger and says, "You don't have to come here. Just say the word." And that's sufficient. And what Jesus said is, He said, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Okay? A word from Him is enough. Every word from Him should suffice. What you're going to get to heaven and find out is that every word is true. I'm talking about the book in your lap, not some esoteric original. Okay? But He expects you to have enough faith to stake your life and soul on every single word. There's something else I would show you. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Go back there. It's a little back and forth tonight. Matthew 9. Okay, now this is a someone who's sent to have him come and heal the daughter. And find my place here. As you know, let me see if I can back up and get another verse here. Nope, that'll do. Okay, verse 18. While he spake these things unto him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and as so did his disciples. Behold, a woman which was cleansed with an issue of blood, diseased, with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. Now, picture this. This guy, his daughter is dying. And he says, come help her. And Jesus says, okay. And then there's an interruption because somebody touched him. So now the whole parade has stopped because the Lord's going to have to call this woman out. Meanwhile, the guy's daughter is in bad shape, right? And so this guy now, since he heals this woman, now the guy, verse 22, but Jesus turned him about when he saw her and said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came unto the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. I mean, the girl's dead. Another passage says they made much ado, A-D-O, and wept. And he said, why are you making such a big fuss and weeping? She's not dead, she sleeps. And the Bible says they laughed the incarnate Son of God to scorn. Laughed at him. They laughed at him because he said she wasn't dead, and they knew full well she was dead. Only she didn't stay dead. You see, apparently the Lord Jesus Christ would have you have enough faith to subject even your certainties to Him. I bet in your lost days, I bet you were certain of some stuff. I bet you'd fight over some stuff because you knew it was true. And then you got saved and you learned that it wasn't true. You know, I bet a lot of Christians here have been certain about some stuff. And then you found out, well, it wasn't true after all. Right? You know, one of the things that a guy has a hard time with is being told that he's wrong. In 924, they knew that she was dead. And by a doctor's examination, she may have been, but she didn't stay dead. In the Lord's eyes, she's just sleeping. I'm going to wake her up. Right? And so you have to be careful about what your certainties are. You've come to some conclusions probably in your own right. You have your own prejudices and bigotries about you just being right. I mean, every man is first in his own cause, but his neighbor is supposed to come search him out. So you got a neighbor, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will search you out. And just because you think you're right doesn't mean you are. So one of the things you have to be careful with is that you need enough. The Lord wants you to have enough faith to subject even your certainties to Him. Something that you're certain about, but He contradicts you, you're supposed to say, Lord, you're right. And somehow, I don't see how, but I am wrong. Yeah. Enough to subject even your certainties to Him. You meet some people on visitation and street preaching and dealing with the public, and they are sure about some stuff, but it doesn't match the Bible. As it turns out, they're going to be wrong. You know? Pete says, all men may forsake thee, but I will never forsake thee. He was wrong. He was wrong, right? Because he did. John 11, Martha, Lazarus is dead. By this time he stinketh. She was wrong, you know. I'm not trying to get you off into some crazy Pentecostal stuff. That's not the goal here. The goal here is that the Word of God is right, regardless of what you think. And regardless of a contrary opinion that you hold in absolute certainty in your heart, it doesn't mean you're right. It means that God is always right. Lord, we're sinking. We perish. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. Right? God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You sure? God loves all His children. God loves everybody. All God's children. You sure? You can't even trust your own eyes. You can't trust your own experience. The devil may deceive you from what you saw, from what you heard, from what you experienced. The devil may have been in that. And you may be certain in your own heart, but if the Bible says what you're thinking is wrong, I'm sorry, you're wrong. And you need enough faith to say, because the Bible says I'm wrong, I'm wrong. He expects you to have enough faith to subject even your certainties to Him. Boy, nobody standing looking at the three crosses on Calvary would have ever thought that, first of all, that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead, but two, that that thief on the one side was going to go to paradise. There's no theologian of the day that would have ever thought that for a moment. But that's exactly what happened. So, the Lord expects you to have enough faith to stake life and soul on every word, enough to subject even your certainties to Him. Look in Luke chapter 5, if you wouldn't mind. Luke 5. These passages just keep giving more information out, depending on how you approach them, you know. In this passage, came to pass, verse 1, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake. And so, verse 3, He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and put down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night. P.S., this is in the Greek. I'm a professional fisherman, and you're a carpenter. I have been on this lake just about every day of my life, and we fished all night, and the fish ain't running. And so, because Simon Peter was, you know, wanted to be nice, he said, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Not the nets. The net, right? Okay, by the time it's over, like I said, Peter had been fishing all night. Peter had been fishing for his whole life. And this night must have stood out in days to come because they had been out all night fishing and the fish weren't there. And Jesus told him to cast out the nets, and he cast out just one. And he almost sunk himself from all the fish that he got. Now, so I want to say, the Lord expects you to have enough faith to overrule your experience. Some of your experiences can be deceiving. You have an experience. You have some experience with, you know, church people or that church or this church or the other. You have to be careful lest what you saw there, what you experienced there, ruin everything else for you. Because the thing that Peter learned is You haven't really fished until you fish how Jesus tells you to and when Jesus tells you to. You say, well, I had a guy tell me one time, I was telling him what to do to fix something that really badly needed to be fixed. He said, well, I've tried it before. And the more I talked to him about it, the more I realized he had tried it his own way. I said, well, why don't you try it the Lord's way? Nope, I've tried it before and it don't work. You haven't tried it until you've tried doing it the Lord's way. You haven't fished until you fished where Jesus told you to fish. Because that changed everything here. You've never done it till you've done it at His behest. So if the Lord says do something and you've had experience in doing it before in some other fashion, some other way, just do what He tells you when He tells you to do it. Because your experience should be overruled. I'll say He expects you to have enough faith to overrule your own experience. Let me take you to Matthew 15. You knew I'd hit this somewhere along the way. Matthew 15. Folks, you just get hammered every day. I don't know who doesn't have some, you know, contact with the world, the news, you know, all kinds of things. You have to read books, you read stuff, and you know, your faith just gets hammered all the time. It's constantly undermined. And it's what you're called to walk by. And so, just to establish a context here of, okay, what does the Lord expect out of me? Well, these are the things the Lord expects out of you. You're not supposed to just have a little bit of faith. You're supposed to have all the faith you need. In Matthew chapter 15, down in verse 26, Matthew 15, down in verse, let me start a little earlier, verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Brutal. Just brutal. Here come the lawyers. No, anyway. Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said remarkably unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You can have whatever you want, however you want it. Okay, I hope that you can see something there. I hope that you can see that He wants you to have enough faith. I mean, this is blunt force trauma here. I mean, it really just nail her with a ball peen hammer, you know. But I hope you can see that He expects you to have enough faith to take one on the chin. The first thing that He has to say to you is not always nice. And you're probably not going to get mollycoddled the way that you would like to be mollycoddled. Jesus Christ can be pretty blunt. Jesus Christ can be pretty straight across the plate, waist high. It's not meant to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. How about having enough faith to take one on the chin? How about having enough faith to allow Him to insult you? It's an insult to you. And yet she says, yea, Lord, but even, you know, the crumbs fall from the master's table to the dogs. Could I get some crumbs? Boy, if you come at the Lord Jesus Christ with the idea of just, I'll take crumbs happily, That's a lot different than the way a lot of people approach God. And I want to say that you ought to have enough faith to take one on the chin, because everything, there's some hard truths. I mean, we teach through the Bible verse by verse. There's some hard truths in the Bible. There are some parts of books I don't want to teach because there are hard truths there. And so many of those hard truths go against what we spent, you spend time learning all through the world when you're out in that. And I just look in this passage here, and you know, I think about Matthew 6. And John the Baptist has been arrested, and he thought this was the Messiah. He says, sent off messengers and said, ask Jesus if he's the one, or if we're supposed to look for somebody else. Because, Lord, you need to get in gear. You're not doing this right. And Jesus said, okay, you guys just keep an eye open for a little while. And after a little while, he said, so you go back and tell John that you've seen the dead raised and the deaf hear and the blind see and the lepers are cleansed. And you go back and tell him, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Again, a little blunt force trauma there, right? Okay, he expects you to have enough faith to take a hard truth. Are you easily offended? I hope not. Because if you are, there is every likelihood that if you're easily offended, there's every likelihood that what eventually will knock you out of the race is offense. Because the Lord has some pretty strong things to say to a sinner. He has some pretty strong stuff to reveal. Okay? So enough faith to stake life and soul on every word. Enough faith to subject even your certainties to him. I mean, you're sure this is true, but he says it's different. So which way are you going to go? Enough to overrule your own experience. I tried this before in life and it didn't work. Or I've been around Christians and I just don't want to be around them anymore. Enough to take one on the chin. Enough to take hard truth. If you wouldn't mind, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Okay, Luke chapter 4. And he's preaching, and he gets them real upset. Verse 25. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, that is a Gentile city, unto a woman that was a widow. That's a Gentile woman. He's telling this to a bunch of Jewish Pharisees. In verse 27, he said, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Another Gentile, right? And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. But I mean, they were ready to kill him. They were ready to kill him because he contradicted their beliefs, you know, their traditions, their culture, their lifestyle. You know, I read about, you know, Luke 6. You don't have to go there. Where he heals this guy and on the Sabbath day. And because he healed that guy on the Sabbath day, those Pharisees, they were filled, the Bible says, with madness. Luke 6:11. In Mark 7, You make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. These are folks that have been so ensconced in their tradition, their mindset, their culture, their whatever prejudices they had for so long that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes along and crosses them, they want to kill him on multiple occasions. And I wonder if you have enough faith to change your beliefs and traditions and culture when he saves you. In John chapter 8, he says, he's talking to him about Abraham, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they're ready to kill him because the tetragrammaton, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Boy, the Jews, the hair stood up on the back of their, they're ready to kill him because they didn't have faith enough to change their beliefs and traditions. They're in the presence of a guy that has regularly raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick. And yet, he is manifesting every attribute of the Messiah for those Jews. And yet, when he crosses the line and starts talking about a widow in Sarepta and Naaman the leper, and when he crosses the Sabbath day, when he allows his disciples to eat corn, go into the field and eat corn on the Sabbath day, they're ready to kill him. And in fact, in the end, they did. Except that he gave up his life. He didn't have his life taken from him. But my point is, here is Ruth, and we've preached about her so often, but, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. That's a woman saying that to another woman. I mean, she's leaving her gods, her people, her family, her culture, all the religious tradition behind, and going with Naomi to Judea. And one of the things I think that needs to be preached in the mainline churches of America, and they won't invite me in to preach, so I guess they won't hear it. But you, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to be ready to put away some of your culture. You're supposed to be your own culture. Christianity itself is supposed to be a culture. It's a culture built around the Bible. It's not a culture built around sports or football or, bar hopping or all the other things that people do. I wonder if you have enough faith to change your beliefs, your culture, your lifestyle. I admire Peter on many different levels. By the time you get over into the book of Acts, Acts 10, he has come a long way, baby. And I marvel that here you are. Okay, here is Acts chapter 10. And so to this point, salvation is still primarily for the Jews. I know the Lord foresaw the church age coming and all that stuff. But so far, the Jews have still been the center of the gospel presentation. That's the main thrust. And in Acts chapter 10, Pete's in Joppa. And he has this weird dream three times about, sheets coming down out of the sky and unclean animals crawling out of it. And he's beginning to get hungry for shrimp and stuff. And he says, I can't eat that stuff, Lord. And the Lord says, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean, roughly speaking. He says the dream three times, and in a minute there's a knock at the door, and he walks and opens the door, and funny, there's three guys. Funny that. A dream dreamt three times, and now here there's three guys. The three guys say, hey, we're from Cornelius' band. We're known as the Italian band. We're Gentiles. And we were told to come get you. Would you come with us, please? Simon Peter walked with Jesus Christ. He's a Jew of the Jews. He's already said, I'm real uncomfortable with eating, with saying that these animals crawling out of these sheets are clean to eat, because they're not. Not according to Levitical law. But I saw the dream three times, so I'll go with you three guys, I guess. And they got to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius has everybody gathered. They're all sitting there in the pews, anxiously waiting. He says, Lord told me to come get you so that you could tell us about the words of this life. So, have at it. Gave him the pulpit. And on the fly, Simon Peter says, you know, I just figured something out. Looks to me like the Lord wants to do something with you Gentiles. Now, do you realize how forward thinking that is? Jesus, you just saw Jesus Christ almost get himself killed, talking about a widow in Sidon and Naaman the leper. Just opening up the idea to Jews that the Gentiles might get on this. It's a heresy. And, you know, before Peter can get through his presentation, because he's still preaching a little bit of a second coming type message, before he gets through, the Holy Ghost falls on all those Gentiles sitting there, just like they fell on the Jews at Pentecost. He's going, what in the world is going on here? By the time it's over, he has to leave. He goes back home. And I mean, his brethren were up in arms. And they sent to his house and say, hey, are you a dork? That's in the Greek. He said, are you an idiot? He said, no, here's what's happened. What happened was, I had a dream three times. These three guys show up. I go to Cornelius' house. I don't even give the invitation, and the Holy Ghost falls on them just like he fell on us. I have no choice but to acknowledge that God did that because I didn't do it. So that must mean that God wants the Gentiles in on this too. Now, folks, that's a remarkable amount of flexibility for a guy who's a monkey on the spot and knows that he's got to answer for this to a bunch of his brethren, the Jews. I say, you need enough faith to change your beliefs, your traditions, your customs, your culture, your lifestyle. If you would, let me take you to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Just a couple or three more. Matthew Chapter 20. You know how the Lord goes, this Lord of the vineyard goes to the vineyard, hires workers for a penny a day. A bunch of those workers worked 12 hours, some less. There's four different groups of them. Down in verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired from about the 11th hour, so they have worked 11 hours, an 11-hour day, they received every man a penny. So they worked a full day, having agreed to a penny. They worked a full 11 hours for a penny. The pennies were worth more then than they are now, I guess. But down in verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man a penny. So the folks that worked for 11 hours received a penny. And the folks that worked for 1 hour received the same penny. And that's not fair. There are a bunch of union bosses doing backflips now, having aneurysms, because this ain't right. Down in verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. I mean, these are the 11-hour people, the folks that have worked 11 hours, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have wrought, borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? This is my vineyard. It's my money. I hired you fair and square, offered you a penny. And you have no complaints. I'm giving these folks that only labored 1 hour a penny just because I'm trying to be good to them. You say, that's not fair. That's right. It's not. God is not always fair. Doesn't give everybody the same bill of health. Doesn't give everybody the same talents. Some of us are very good looking. Some of you are not. God's not fair. I preached this one time in my home church, the church I came from back home in Dyrick, Texas. And I had a guy come up to me after. He said, I don't know if I agree with that or not. He's a deacon. I said, I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord gave the 11-hour people a penny, and he gave the 1-hour people a penny. And the Lord always does right, right? He goes, yeah. I said, I guess that means the Lord's not always fair, as you count fairness. And he goes, I don't know. He was my uncle. One of my deacon uncles, yeah. But how about having enough faith to be content with seeming inequities? I mean, you know this guy or this gal that lived like the devil and before they got saved, and now, you know, you're the one with the heartache and the heartbreak and the troubles, and they're living just free as butterflies. You know, wicked Christians, and they get away with stuff, and they fornicate and drink and booze it up and all this kind of stuff, and here I am trying to do right, and I'm the one with something or another. It's not fair. I think it's one of those hard truths. It's not fair. It's not a level playing field. Some people hit the jackpot when the Lord gives them parents. And some people wind up not even having parents very long. It's not fair. No. But it's right. I mean, whatever you've been shorted, the Lord is still good. And just because he gave somebody more than you doesn't mean that God's wrong. So I just would say that you need to have enough faith to be content with seeming inequities, because God's not fair. You are going to be blessed more or less than somebody else, and they're going to be blessed more or less than you. And nobody has to get the exact same amount. This is not a socialist society. Christianity is not socialism. Christianity is not communism. It's capitalism. He said, it's my vineyard. I can hire who I want, when I want, and pay them what I want. And you agreed, and so we're good. Go away. And it wasn't fair. I say that to just say that you ought to have enough faith. The Lord wants, I should say this, the Lord wants you to have enough faith to be content with seeming inequities. Amen? Look in Mark chapter 12. You'll recognize this one from some time back. I don't need to spend a lot of time with it. I preached on it probably within the last 6 weeks. But Mark chapter 12, and we're almost done. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Okay, what you get attuned to there is that the Lord accepts another standard than you tend to. The Lord said, that woman's two mites added up to more with me than all the rest of the money that went in all day. Right? Remember that message I preached on how you need to learn to count different. Right? God doesn't count things like you do. One day we get to the judgment seat of Christ and our works will be tried of what sort they are, not of how much. Right? Quality, not quantity. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, that's not how you think, left to yourself. Paul said, I count these things but dung that I may win Christ. Paul was pretty successful at what he did. And he counted it dung. You know, the Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The Lord doesn't count like you. And so it's worthwhile to consider that the Lord expects you to have enough faith to accept another standard than the way most people count, you know. I have one last thing. There's more than one verse, but go to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. Matthew chapter 4. I covered a lot of ground here, and there's probably some other low-hanging fruit that I missed. But we can start with, the Lord expects you to have enough faith to stake your life and soul on every word of God. He expects you to have enough faith to subject your certainties to Him. Those things that you just know you're right, but He says you're wrong. You need to have enough faith to say, okay, I'm wrong. Enough faith to defy your experience, to overturn your experience. Enough faith to take one on the chin. Over and over again, the Lord had rather harsh things to say. Enough faith to change your beliefs, traditions, culture, lifestyle. Enough faith to be content with seeming inequities. Enough to accept another standard. And finally, Matthew chapter 4, going down to verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And lo and behold, they straightway left their nets and followed him. How about chapter 9, verse 9? As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. How about chapter 8, down in verse 20? Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. And by the way, it doesn't say the guy's father was dead. I think he was waiting for him to die. Probably an inheritance to settle. But he expects you to have enough faith to drop what you're doing and follow him, you know. You still need a job. You have a family to take care of. That's responsibility. But there's some things that you didn't have to drop when it came time to follow Jesus Christ. And there just is. They're just things you have to drop. I don't consider myself to have sacrificed anything, because I was miserable all the time I was in college. But my 5-year college education didn't count for squat. When it came down to getting fed spiritually for the first time in my life, are going on to becoming a PT, physical therapist. I didn't even have to flip a coin. You see, it's just that they're just something. The Lord expects you to have enough faith to drop what you're doing if it's wrong and if he doesn't want you to do it and follow him. And so, again, there's probably a lot more low-hanging fruit here that I didn't get into. But faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're called to build. What we build on is faith. And if your faith is undermined enough so that none of these things is really true in your life, then what you're trying to build collapses. Amen? And that's not what any of us need at the judgment seat of Christ. None of us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, we